We turn to Acts chapter 6 and verse 8 to 15. We'll be looking into chapter 7 as well. We're thinking of Stephen. We're bringing our series to a close on heaven here and now. And we're going to be looking this evening at a heavenly vision. And that was given to Stephen, quite a remarkable vision of heaven's glory, of the glory of God the Father, of the reigning Christ, and all of that through the Holy Spirit. It's a great Trinitarian section where we see God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and how Stephen is full of the Holy Spirit, and through the Holy Spirit he is given this incredible sight of heaven's glory. And Stephen is quite a remarkable character. Charming, beautiful man of God. Reading the other day of Campbell Morgan's visit to Caerphilly during the 1904 revival, and he writes about seeing beautiful men, and he went on to describe the beauty of the men of Caerphilly, men that were strong and yet men of a gracious spirit. And there's a great beauty and charm about the life of Stephen. He was chosen as an officer to distribute funds amongst the widows of the church, and there had been certain disputes, and there had been allegations of a party spirit, and so it called for men of grace and discernment, of wisdom, great tact, and that was certainly true of Stephen. And so we read of the qualities of this man, but what comes through again and again is that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And whether it's as an officer of the church, or whether as a preacher of the gospel, or whether as a martyr for the faith, you see in Stephen a man to the end that is full of the Holy Spirit. And that comes through again and again. That's so, so important. And the Spirit's role, and part of the covenant in the Old Testament, I will put my Spirit within you. I'll put my Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, within you. And also Paul looks back, doesn't he, with the Corinthian church in terms of their behavior. He says, do you not realize that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is within you, and that the temple in all its rich furnishings and all the elaborate ceremonies and how sacred the temple was, it is but a shadow of the great substance, the great reality of the Holy Spirit indwelling the believer. This is something precious, truly awesome, that the Spirit indwells the believer. We are quickened by the Holy Spirit, brought to life, born again, resurrected, translated. These terms that are used to depict this mighty transfer out of a realm of death and darkness and sin and into the realm of grace. And it is the Holy Spirit that has been his work that has brought all of this about. And we are quickened by him, joined to Christ by him. And that he indwells us, he empowers us. And that we are to live a life in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. It was Spurgeon, isn't it, who said that every time he trod a step going up to the pulpit in the Metropolitan Tabernacle, said to himself, I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in the Holy Ghost. And the power, the role, the function of the Holy Spirit of God. It's clearly set out for us something of his deity, that he is co-eternal and co-equal with God the Father and God the Son. And he is there at creation, at work in creation. He is at work in regeneration and conversion. The Holy Spirit's work, mighty, awesome work. He is of infinite power, wisdom, and his role in directing, guiding, comforting, confirming the glorious truths of the gospel. He is the great promise that Jesus promised, that in a sanctum, when he shut the world out in John 13 onwards, he shuts the world out and he concentrates on the disciples, and he impresses upon them that there's going to be a change ahead of them. He is going to be taken from them. It is better for you that I go away, because what then? He will come. He will come when I go. The Holy Spirit of God. And that all that Christ accomplished was in order to secure for us the working, the mighty working of the Holy Spirit of God. And that when he is come, he will guide us into all truth. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come again to you. And he says, I will come again and you will rejoice. And it is all in the context of the Holy Spirit's ministry. And we read, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are spiritually discerned, and that a natural person cannot grasp the things that are to do with the realm of the Holy Spirit of God and the Spirit working. He doesn't understand, can't make sense of these things, finds no entrance into these things. They are shut out to him. But we read, don't we, that to be what spiritually minded, it is life and it is peace. When we are attuned to the Holy Spirit of God and we are guided and led by him. And of course, in terms of heaven and heaven here and now, the filling of the Holy Spirit is so important, because he is the earnest of our great inheritance. He is the down payment. He is the first installment of heaven's glory, the Holy Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit that is of the world, but rather the Spirit that is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So the Holy Spirit of God is given to us as believers to lead us into these glorious truths, that we are not just given an intellectual grasp or understanding, that these truths are in our heads only, but rather a spiritual grasp and delight and savour that they live in our hearts. And so the Holy Spirit is all important, and we are cautioned as believers what not to grieve the Holy Spirit by wilderness and carelessness, by indifference, by being preoccupied with things of the world. And as we read in Revelation, where John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. It's possible not to be in the Spirit, not to be in tune with the Holy Spirit, out of step with the Spirit. Because we are urged, aren't we, to walk in the Spirit. You will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The problem really is not the flesh. It's in the realm of the Holy Spirit that you're not in step with him. You are not yielded to him, ready to follow his promptings, his urgings. You're not attuned to the Holy Spirit of God. And so the Holy Spirit is all important, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that mean? Well, in Ephesians, of course, we are told, aren't we, not to be drunk with wine, wherein is excess. We're not to be like the world, who need a drink, and even another drink, to feel better, feel liberated. That what they now feel, what, more open, more free, more expressive. They feel more elated. And you know what that is like, when you talk to somebody who's had a few drinks, and all the inhibitions go. But we are not to be drunk with wine, wherein is excess. But rather we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we know with Pentecost, don't we, that when the Spirit of God came down, that they thought they were drunk, because there was an elation and there was a joy and there was an exuberance. But it is in the Holy Spirit of God. Now, in that passage in Ephesians, John Stott is so helpful here, where he unpacks, as it were, that passage. And he says, it is in the plural form. That is, it's for every believer. It's not the super spiritual believers. It is not something we aspire to, or is there for the elite in the kingdom of God. This is for every believer. It's in the plural form. More than that, he says, it's in the imperative mood. That is, it is not a promise. It is a command. It is not something we are to aspire to. It is something we are commanded to be. We are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So that means our minds have to be open and receptive. We have to be given in our minds to spiritual truths and spiritual realities. And not only is it in the plural form and the imperative mood, it's in the passive voice. That is, we are to surrender ourselves to the Holy Spirit. There has to be a sweet spirit of surrender to the Holy Spirit's promptings and leadings. The life of the believer is meant to be a response to the Holy Spirit. And not only that, Stott says, it's in the present continuous tense. That is, we are to keep on keeping on being filled with the Holy Spirit. This is not a one-off experience. This is not a second blessing. Whether you call it a sealing of the Spirit like Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, or go back to the older Pentecostals for the baptism of the Spirit, we do not read that in Scripture. What do we find in Scripture? It's present continuous. We are meant to be spiritual men and women with a spiritual outlook and a spiritual mind where we live in the Holy Spirit. He is the realm in which we live. It's totally dependent upon Him. So aware of Him. In need of Him. The place that is given to the Holy Spirit, whether in the letter of Paul to the Romans in chapter 7 to chapter 8, what is the difference? It is the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Or whether in Ephesians, whether in Corinthians, the role of the Holy Spirit of God. And so Stephen here we find, above all else that is true of him, it is this that distinguished him and set him apart, whether he is, as it were, on the diaconate, whether he is in debate, whether it will be approaching death, what sets him apart is that he is filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, what did that mean for Stephen? What did that mean for him? Well, we can say, can't we, that first of all, to be full of the Spirit was to be full of a sense of glory. That was certainly the case with Stephen. There was this incredible sense of the glory that is in heaven and the glory that is to come. So much so, we read, that his face was radiant. His face shone. It shone like an angel, we read. Now, you cannot help but make the connection here between Moses. That they thought so much of Moses and the law of Moses. And you remember the account in Exodus where Moses' face shone by way of the reflective glory of God. And how Moses had to cover his face. People couldn't look at him. And what we read here is that with Stephen, his face was radiant. And we read in the Psalms, don't we, that they looked unto him and were enlightened. We read in the AV, but it means to be radiant. They looked to God, focused on God, were taken up with God. And those that were taken up with God, their faces were radiant, enlightened. Now, we are told, aren't we, that every face tells a story. And how that frowns what Lee furrows. And worries, they can leave wrinkles. And faces tell a story. I remember reading about a film star, we mentioned his name once, and it said of him, time has not been kind to his face. In fact, it's been savage. One's face, one's appearance. But in 2 Corinthians 3:18, what do we read there about us as believers? We all, everybody, we all, with unveiled faces. Oh, we contemplate the Lord's glory and are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit. So is it the role of the Spirit of God there? Thou through the Spirit, we are focusing on Christ and we are taken up with him. And it leaves a sense of glory and beauty about us as the Lord's people. We sing, don't we, may the beauty of Jesus be seen in me, all his wondrous compassion and purity. And Stephen was taken up with the Lord, in the midst of such hostility and such anger. He is taken up with the Lord and the Lord's glory. And so when Stephen begins his sermon, he begins with this theme: the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham. When he was in the land of the Ur of the Chaldees, when he was there in the land of idolatry and darkness, here was the divine initiative. It was God and God's sovereign grace. And it was God who appeared to Abraham in his glory. So it begins that way. Our beginnings are, they are with God and the glory of the grace and the goodness and the mercies of God. Where God sovereignly, graciously appears and makes himself known to an idolater at heart. That's our beginning, says Stephen. And then he comes on to show how that there was this resistance to God and the workings of God. Whether it is in the life of Joseph or later even with Moses himself and all that God would give and he would reveal, there was this unwillingness to be open in heart to what God would do, what God would give. And it culminates, of course, in Christ and all that God would share and give by way of grace in Christ. And as your fathers were, so are you, says Stephen. You are no different. He has sent prophet after prophet, but now it is his son. And how have you treated him? So yes, Stephen's sermon. It's all about how receptive and open is a person to the grace of God and the gift of Christ and getting right with God through Jesus. And here they were clinging to the vestiges of their old religion and customs, unwilling to break free. And to take God at his word and promise in Jesus. But the sermon began with glory. And it ends on the theme of glory. Because there in verse 48 of chapter 7. Oh, he comes to that passage about the exalted God. Where he says, the Most High, he does not dwell in temples made with hands. As the prophets have said, heaven is my throne, the earth my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things? So he ends with a sense of the majesty of God and the glory of God. He is the God of heaven and the God of wonder and splendor. And so for Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit means that he is full of a sense and a spirit of glory. And you see how that even continues where he is given a sight of glory. And you come to the end of chapter 7. He being full of the Holy Spirit in verse 55, gazed into heaven, steadfastly looked to heaven, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Now, of course, that's where in Scripture we read of our Lord as being seated. Seated. There was no seat in the temple, in the tabernacle. The priest's work was never finished. The only seat was the mercy seat, where God rested. After sacrifice for sin and the shedding of blood, And here was the place of rest, and here was the place where we recline. It is on the mercy seat, and there is where the rest is to be found. But of course, Christ is seated in heaven. His work is completed. It is finished. We read, when he by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. But here the image is of Christ standing. And many commentators make the point, is this the Lord not standing to welcome and receive his servants? Welcoming them. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where you are, where I am, you may be also. And a welcoming Saviour, welcoming his servant. But the important part here is that Stephen is full of the Holy Spirit. And he is given the sight of heaven's glory. Now, of course, that is true with John, isn't it? In Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. Where we read there, I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and the kingdom and patient endurance that is ours in Jesus. I was on the Isle of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, and what, the risen Lord appears to him. And there's that great unfolding of heaven's glory. And John is taken up out of the grime and the dirt of the quarry and the mining of the Isle of Patmos, and he is taken up into the glories of heaven. But he was attuned to the Holy Spirit. I used this illustration before when the girls tried to borrow my car, and particularly when they were in trouble with theirs, and they'd dad, can I borrow your car for the day? And I put the radio on, and I wouldn't get Classic FM, or BBC Two. I'd get anything and everything. They were tuned into different channels than I would normally tune into. And what are we tuned into? Are we tuned into the Spirit of God? To be open to him and led by him. So to be full of the Holy Spirit for Stephen was to be filled with a spirit and sense of glory. But then secondly, we can say, it meant also being filled with a spirit and a sense of peace. And that characterizes Stephen by way of contrast. The Holy Spirit, of course, is likened to a dove, and because likened to the wind and the fire and so on. But a dove, an emblem of peace and tenderness and gentleness. And to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Peace. One of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is peace. And here is Stephen, and what a contrast. Such rage, hostility, what resentment, anger. This pent-up anger and rage that now bursts like a dam. And all the procedures by way of locality, they are dispensed with now. They cannot control their anger towards Stephen. They actually put their hands over their ears. They don't want to hear anymore. And they all at one rush on him and take hold of him and seize him. It's a brutal picture of the sheer anger and antagonism of a person steeped in their religion towards what the gospel of Jesus. How do you explain that? We live in Nelson. There was a man by the name of Nelson. His name was John Nelson. And he was a Methodist preacher in Yorkshire. He's not as well known as the Wesleys and others, but he was quite an outstanding man of God. He was a great preacher of the gospel. And the vicar was so angry with John Nelson that he arranged to have him press ganged. Jonathan was a family man, but the vicar had arranged that he would be press ganged, put on a ship and taken away. And he was marched from Halifax all the way to Bradford. He was put in the local prison. It was under the abattoir, and the blood just seeped through the floorboards. His dear wife, who was pregnant, was hit to the ground, kicked repeatedly. She lost her unborn child. How do you account for such brutality, such anger towards those that preach the gospel? But what a contrast by way of peace. John Nelson writes of his time in that prison. "My soul was so filled with the love of God. It was a paradise to me. How could I fear man or devil, so long as I did feel the love of God as I did then?" Amazing, the contrast. And that was too by way of Stephen. And there is a peace, there is a sweet surrender. He surrenders his spirit to the Lord and hands his spirit over to the Lord. "Lord Jesus," in verse 59, "receive my spirit." And so there is this sweet surrender on the part of Stephen. A life, a usefulness cut so, so short. And yet there is that spirit of resignation. It was Jim Elliot, wasn't it? Another martyr in the history of the church. Martyred by the Indians of Ecuador, wasn't he? And how later his wife would go there, and those that were a party to his death would come to know the Lord and would be saved, and a mighty work of grace go on. But Jim Elliot wrote in his diary, "I do not desire a long life, but a full one." Not a long life, but a full life. And that was certainly the case with Stephen, because he was full of the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit. And so there is that resignation, that peace, in the face of hostility and anger, in the face of death itself, and the most horrific form of death. We sing of thee, Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast, but sweeter far thy face to see and in thy presence rest. And that is Stephen, all taken up with Jesus. And Richard Baxter, the Puritan, could say, in terms of sickness and death, "Oh, are they not all sent by the same hand that sent us the Saviour and salvation and the blessed Spirit?" Isn't it the same hand that sends these things? And that sense of peace to which we are called, in which we're meant to live as God's people. In 1 Corinthians 7:15, God has called us to peace. And in Colossians 3:15, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called." We are called. And Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, was full of a sense of glory, sense of peace, but then also full of a sense of love and the spirit of love. We are told in Scripture, aren't we, we're to speak the truth in love. Stephen certainly spoke the truth, the uncomfortable truth regarding their past and their history. And now what was expected of them in terms of Jesus. But we see his love here. Because we read in verse 60, "Then he knelt down." And I love that image. He placed his knees on the ground. He's in control of this. He puts his knees to the ground. And he cries out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. A lovely, lovely image there, isn't it? But the love of God in Christ that surge through his heart towards others. He's got the example of our Lord himself, who on the cross, of course, prayed a similar prayer. And not just that, but in the Lord's Prayer, we're told to forgive others their trespasses. And in Ephesians 4:32, we are commanded to forgive others as God also forgave us. That as we know forgiveness, so full, so free, we are meant to show forgiveness. And there has to be a heart of love for that. And that was sitting in the case with Stephen. Let him fill me with gladness from above. Hold me by strength divine. Lord, let the glow of thy great love through my whole being shine. Let it shine, the love of God in Christ coming in and through us. And of course, to what extent was Paul an answer to this prayer? Only glory will reveal that, isn't it? To what extent Paul was affected. We know that he was a party to Stephen's death. We know that he took charge of the clothes for those to stone him. And when you think of Paul and all that he saw by way of the face, the radiant face of Stephen, all that he heard by way of this great voyage through the Old Testament and their own history, and all that he witnessed by way of Stephen's forgiveness and prayer for forgiveness, to what extent did all of this go deep into Paul's heart? And when on the Damascus Road, it is hard for you to kick against the goads. And was the Spirit of God working in and through this? And was he an answer to Stephen's prayer? He was like his master, his Lord, and showing something of the Spirit of Christ. Now, we might not be called, of course, to martyrdom like Stephen. Nevertheless, we are called to be a living sacrifice. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. We are meant to be a living sacrifice. We are also called to testify of the gospel, and to do so fearlessly, boldly. We are also called to know and to show something of the glory of God, that is, in Jesus. And we are called, like Stephen, to have a heart that is full of love and forgiveness, and to live a life of sweet surrender to the Lord in terms of his timing and his ways, that whether in life, as we read in Scripture, or in death, we are the Lord's. We are the Lord's. And we belong to him. But the great thing with Stephen is that he was full of the Holy Spirit. And that's the choice, isn't it? Spirit of the world. Trends of the world, ideologies, thought processes of the world, or the Spirit of God in his word and what he has revealed to us, what he would share with us. Well, I'll sing a hymn in closing. Hymn number 824, Jesus, and shall it ever be, a mortal man ashamed of thee whom angels praise, whose glories shine through endless days. Ashamed of Jesus, yes I may, when I've no guilt to wash away, no tear to wipe, no good to crave, no fears to quell, no soul to save. Ashamed of Jesus, of my Lord, by all heaven's glorious hosts adored. No, I will make my boast of thee in time and in eternity. Till then, nor is my boasting vain, till then I boast a Saviour slain. And oh, may this my glory be, that Christ is not ashamed of me. Number 824.